Turn in the Word of God this morning to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. We'll begin reading here in verse 30 and read through chapter 12 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 30. This is God's holy word. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God's holy word. Let's pray again together. Father, help us now as we meditate in this section. Give to us to embrace this word with hearts of faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it has been well said that none is too weak to be of service to Christ, but many are too strong to be of any significant use to Him. Hear that again. None is too weak to be of service to Christ, but many are too strong to be of any significant use to Him. I want you to think this morning just for a few moments about your weaknesses. In other words, in what things has Christ shown you to be particularly weak? I want you to think about the ways in which Christ has uniquely humbled you. What things have you found to be particularly humiliating? Most humiliating to the flesh, we mean, of course. Now, those considerations are most important because, as we'll see here from the Apostle Paul, they form a rather normal part of Christian life and service. Now, the apostle certainly had difficulties with the Corinthian church. You see the whole spectrum of needs when you read through the Corinthian epistles. Needs and sins and conflicts. All the fruit of spiritual immaturity. And the apostle had sought to deal patiently and faithfully with such things. But there was another quite serious problem in Corinth which the apostle had to address. There had been in that church the entrance of false teachers. Indeed, such false teachers as claimed to have apostolic authority. And in their claiming of apostolic authority, they rather attacked the apostle Paul with respect to his authority and his qualifications. So Paul here in the section, the context, in fact, that we read from, he's pressed with the necessity of asserting his true authority. So he's been engaging in a kind of statement of his credentials of apostolic ministry and authority. He'd already spoken of his ancestral privilege. You see that in verse 22 of chapter 11. He says, "There are they Hebrews," speaking, comparing himself here to the false teachers. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I." And also in the verses which follow, he recounts his strenuous labors. It's quite a, I didn't read that section, but quite a list, quite a cataloging of difficulties in his labors, persecutions, attack, his sufferings for Christ, his sufferings on behalf of the church. So you see, he needs to engage in boasting of a kind in order to make clear his authority. But speaking of himself is rather distasteful to him at the same time. But necessity requires it, so he continues his argument here. But he's going to boast, and we see in what we read, he boasts in a most unusual way, ultimately. He says, "If I must boast, I will boast in things which concern my infirmity." It's a strange way to boast. In other words, he'll turn this into an opportunity for stressing his own utter weakness, his inability. His weakness as he engages in his labors, as he engages in what the Lord's called him to do. And where we read here, he's really bringing his argument to a crescendo, so that in verse 30 and following, where we read, he gives us something of a pattern of his whole ministry and calling. So he speaks here of a starting point. Then he speaks of great privilege. And thirdly, and significant to our lesson this morning, he speaks of this perpetual reminder of his weakness. So you got a starting point. You've got the expression of great privilege. And then this statement of perpetual reminder of his weakness. Great privilege. Unrivaled credentials, really. True divine calling. Manifestation of Christ's power. All of those, yet set in the context of a life that is, at the same time, weak. So yes, we say the apostle provides for us here a kind of pattern of his whole ministry and calling. He says, in effect, "Let me summarize my whole ministry, my calling, in a nutshell. From the very beginning to the present hour, it is a story of Christ's power, Christ's grace, displayed in an utterly weak vessel. It's about Christ humbling a man, keeping him low, in order that the power of Christ might rest upon him." And so we're challenged as to how we think about our service to Christ, and our usefulness to Christ. In other words, we could say, what is most necessary to effective Christian service? What is the very best preparation? And not only preparation. What best fits a person for service to Christ? We might be surprised at the answer. This is the answer. Weakness. Sounds odd, doesn't it? What best fits me for my service to Christ? Weakness. Or, said a little differently, it's knowing one's weakness and frailties. It's that preparation of being brought low and kept low, humbled and dependent. So Paul speaks to that here. Want to know about my ministry? Oh, it's a ministry of Christ's grace and power in my life. Oh, and there's this testimony of utter weakness. Those two always go together, don't they? Where does Paul begin? Speaks of the starting point. He begins, of course, at the beginning. Damascus! That's where it all started for him. That's where it really started, I suppose we'd say. I might ask, where did it really start for you? See how Paul writes about this. See how he shares something of his own testimony here. It's a pattern for us. Damascus. Paul remembered it well. That was the beginning. The beginning of his ministry. The beginning of great privilege. Apostolic calling. And, oh, by the way, the beginning of weakness and humiliation. Oh, this is the Christian life. Huh. That's the Christian life. How does it start? This is how it starts. In every case. This is how it started for Paul. Damascus. Oh, that's where Paul first began to learn his own true weakness. He had approached Damascus, you remember, a proud Pharisee. Hero of the party. An up-and-coming Pharisee yuppie, if you will. No doubt his name was included in the most likely to succeed list of many a noble Jew. So he approached that city in that day, a proud, self-dependent man. That's how he approached. How did he leave? In a basket! That's a great start to ministry, isn't it? Great Pharisee approaching Damascus. Oh, a great future ahead of him, man. He's an up-and-coming Pharisee. He's going to do great. He's got a lot of people cheering him on. And Christ saves him. Calls him to apostolic ministry. Says to Ananias, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. He approached that city, a proud and self-dependent man, and he left it in a basket. But he left it a saved man. And he left it as an apostle. Great story. He escaped in a basket, the king's after him. By night, middle of the night, down over the wall, like some sack of grain lowered off a ship. That's how his apostolic labors began. That's how his ministry began. In weakness and humiliation, crying out to God for protection, he was running for his life. That's how it all started. How did your Christian life start? How did it start? I know how it started. It started for you the same way it started for me. When I was brought to Christ, I saw for the first time my true weakness. I saw my true need. I was proud. Oh, man, I was proud. I was self-sufficient. Oh, man, was I self-centered. Wow. Ask my mom. She's here. She knows. My sister. She's here. She knows. But that's how it starts. This is how it is for all of us, isn't it? Paul says, I will boast about my weakness. Because these two things always go together. They're inseparable. Great spiritual power and authority joined with weakness. Hear it again. None is too weak to be beset by weakness to be of service to Christ. But many are too strong to be of any significant use to Him. A divine power, this is the way it always is, divine power is displayed amidst weakness. Always. It is only displayed amidst weakness because weakness is all that we are in the final analysis. Now, I don't mean when I say that, I don't mean to say we don't have any gifts. We have gifts. But at the same time, even with these gifts, we have great weakness. And our Savior is faithful to show us these things. So Paul first, he says, at the beginning of my ministry, this is how it started. In weakness. Ah, but to be sure, his was great privilege. So you have the statement of the beginning, weakness, great privilege, and then he's going to go on to another statement concerning weakness. Great privilege. See now the great privilege which Paul had known as an apostle. He refers to a heavenly vision that had been given to him, verses 1 to 6, which we read, chapter 12. A heavenly vision given to him, part and parcel really of his apostolic calling. He'd been caught up into the third heaven, the abode of God, and heard inexpressible words, he says. Words conveying the glory of that place and the life to come, words which were not lawful to utter this side of glory. But notice even there, Paul speaks in a rather self-effacing way, doesn't he? He speaks in the third person. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, such a one was caught up in the third. I know about a man. It's an odd way to refer to oneself, isn't it? Third person. You see how reticent he is to point to himself. He points to Christ. He points to what Christ has done in him. Yes, he speaks of great privilege. He knew great privilege. But it's in the most self-effacing way, actually, that he speaks. His was great privilege. He will boast in a way of great privilege, but as pertaining to himself, considered in himself, it's most appropriate for him to speak of his weakness. So great privilege, revelations, wonderful, he knew it. Unspeakable revelations, those have been given to him. Apostolic authority, such was truly his. And what corresponds to this? It's a boasting about one's weakness. What properly fits one to bear such privilege? We might put it that way. What properly fits one to bear such privilege, such abundance of revelations, without becoming puffed up, without becoming proud? What fits us? Well, we know the answer already. It's an acute sense of one's weakness and frailties. Now think of, this is true of all believers now, we say. Ours as believers is great privilege. Unspeakable privilege. I mean, we're not called to be apostles, but we have great privilege. Seated with Christ in heavenly places, the truth of God opened to us. Sons and daughters of God. Great privilege. And how does Christ keep us? How does He make us more humble? See, there's this great and natural temptation to become proud, to exalt oneself, to think oneself sufficient, unless one is preserved by Christ. Our gracious Savior is faithful to do this in all of us. Paul understood that he could not prove superior to such a temptation. So he says, in effect, yes, my life, my ministry is a story of great privilege. And It is a story of Christ humbling me to keep me low in order that His great power might rest upon me. I say again, isn't that the story of every believer? Isn't that the way that Christ works in every one of His children? Since you've come to Christ, you can say this. My life is a story of great privilege. Oh yes, and it's a story of Christ humbling me. Humbling me and keeping me low. So Paul speaks here of his thorn in the flesh. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Now, concerning exactly what this thorn in the flesh was, much has been written. There's uncertainty about it. Now, was it visible or private? Was it physical? Was it psychological? Was it spiritual? It could be any one of those things. But suffice it to say, whatever it was, it was to a very strong man, a tremendous trial. Something which for a time caused great spiritual agony, a conflict that brought him face to face with his own weakness. Now what about the meaning of the expression? He says a thorn in the flesh. It could be rendered a stake in the flesh. So yes, the figure is that of a stake, a sharpened wooden shaft, and that sharp wooden shaft is thrust into the flesh of the apostle. It's in a very graphic word picture that he gives to describe his affliction. It is a picture of a body helplessly impaled upon this sharp wooden shaft. This is how he describes the affliction, his weakness. He sees himself as transfixed, painfully immobilized, held down, humiliated, humbled. He might ask, certainly early on he asked, how could such a thing advance him in his labors? How could such a thing advance him in his service to Christ? Whatever it was. This stake in the flesh. He also understood there to be satanic opposition operating. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, he writes, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So he describes the affliction, the stake for the flesh, as a messenger of Satan. Satan, whose avowed purpose it was to beat him. So it's a kind of sustained beating of which he speaks. Welcome to the Christian life! Oh, I didn't sign up for this. Wait a minute. I thought that once you become a Christian, everything is hunky-dory. I thought that when you come to Christ, the path becomes more and more smooth all the way. No. Christ is faithful to show us, to teach us our weakness. And he was faithful to show his servant Paul his weakness. So Paul prayed. He says he prayed three times. He petitioned the Lord. Apparently three sustained seasons of prayer that this affliction might depart from him. And what was the Lord's answer? Verse 9. He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. There's the Lord's answer. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Very literally says, the Lord has said to me. In other words, it's the answer of the Lord remained fresh to him. And we might say, you want a life verse? This is one of Paul's life verses. What the Lord said to him here. Great life verse. And isn't it true that often all of us, undoubtedly, or many of us, have found comfort in this very verse? My grace is sufficient for you. Why is that? My strength is made perfect in weakness. It was a word of power for Paul now. Of course, we note here very clearly, the Lord made it clear, Paul, this infirmity would not be removed. The Lord says no. I mean, just now, very important, I suppose that's very important practically. Does the Lord ever say no to our prayers? Yes. Yes. He says to Paul, here, no. No, I won't. I won't remove it. Why? My grace is sufficient for you. I want you to know my grace. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The Lord does answer our prayers, doesn't He? Not always the way we'd like Him to. So here's one of the ways that He answers, right? It's a no, no, and let me explain. No, and let me minister my grace to you. Let me minister my grace to you. I will minister my grace to you in fuller measure. Great answer. It's a great answer. Has the Lord ever answered you that way? No. No, I won't remove this from your life. I won't remove it. It stays. Why? Well, because this is the priority. Paul makes it very clear. Christ's power resting upon me. It's a wonderful expression. The power of Christ resting upon me. Well, what a gift for that. We want to be effective in our service to Christ. We want to glorify Him. What serves that purpose best? This is the priority. Christ's power resting upon me. So Paul says, therefore I will most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'll brag about my weaknesses. This is an interesting way to speak of oneself, isn't it? Are you used to doing this? It's an unusual expression, admittedly. But are you used to speaking about your weaknesses? In maturity, this is what the Lord brings us to. We speak about our weaknesses. Are you able to speak about your limitations? In Christian maturity, the Lord makes us able to speak about our limitations. More and more, we're saying things like, I can't do that. I'm terrible at that. You know, I can't do that. You do that. You're good at that. I can't do it. I know my limitations. I can only do, I mean, I think this is a story for most of us. I can only do really a couple things, probably. Very well. I can do what I'm made for, right? But I can't do that for which I'm not made. This is a feature of humility. Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let me tell you about my weaknesses, says Paul. Let me catalog them for you. Here's a great personal testimony, you know. Let me tell you about my weaknesses. Let me tell you about the ways in which Christ has humbled me. Because it's amidst such weakness that Christ strips away my self-sufficiency. He keeps me low. And He gives me Himself. That's the priority. Paul now finds a pleasure in his weaknesses. He says, therefore I take pleasure. Look what he writes. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's a great word, isn't it? Amazing. Great measure of maturity. I take a kind of pleasure now in those things according to which my weakness is exposed. I take a kind of pleasure now in those things that come against me, those things that Christ calls me to carry, those things in which my weakness is exposed. I take a kind of pleasure in these things because though I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's a great lesson. Now, that's entirely against the flesh, isn't it? When I'm weak, then I'm... What is this? It's so paradoxical. It is a kind of paradox. When I'm weak, then I'm strong? Yes. This is the nature of the Christian life. You know it's true. Now, if you're a believer, you know this lesson already. It resonates. You know, when I've really been made weak, when I've seen my weakness and when I've been reconciled to my weakness, that is when I am strongest in Christ. That's when I know Christ's power is most evident in me. That's when I'm most useful to Him. When I, in fuller measure, get out of the way and Christ is more seen. That's when Christ is served best. And so Paul says the lesson goes on. Yes, Paul says, this is a pattern. This is a pattern of my ministry. It began in weakness. Yes, my ministry is a thing of great privilege. It began in weakness. And perpetually, continually, there is this reminder of my weakness. What servant of Christ, brothers and sisters, what servant of Christ cannot point to some thorn in the flesh? Whether visible or private or physical or spiritual or psychological, some thorn in the flesh from which you've sought relief, and at least to this point, it's pleased Christ that that thorn in the flesh should remain. Why? What's its value? It keeps me weak. It keeps me dependent. It keeps me cast upon Christ. And so the lesson goes. None is too weak. None is too beset by weakness to be of service to Christ. But many are too strong to be of any significant use to Him. So our faithful Savior in this day ministers this way in us, doesn't He? We gather for worship. What does He speak to us about when we gather for worship? He shows us our need, doesn't He? He shows us our sin, doesn't He? But He shows us His grace. He always meets us in His grace. We're about to come to the table. What does Christ do at His table? Now, He speaks to us through the word preached. We come to the table. He ministers. I want you to know that. We want you to understand that. We want to understand it for ourselves more and more. We come to this table and Jesus Christ ministers to us at His table. He speaks assurance to us here. He speaks comfort to us here. He says to us again here, as we have the emblems of His suffering, He says to us again here, you don't have to work for my favor. Stop. You don't have to fight your way into my favor. You don't have to fight your way into my presence. Don't. Stop. 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 I've done everything. He's not calling us here to minister to Him. He calls us here that He might minister to us. That's why we're here. He ministers to us here. He shows Himself to us here. He reminds us of His grace here. So we rejoice this morning in that grace. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your perfect way with us. We thank You for Your working in our hearts and lives such that Your faithful purpose, as ever, is to bring us down and to bring Christ up, to show Him more and more in us. To humble us, not crush us, but to humble us. Not to discourage us, but to lift us up. Your purpose, that the power of Christ might rest upon us. So seal this truth in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. We do then come to the table. We'll read from 1 Corinthians as we come. Here again, these familiar words of institution. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So it's our great privilege this morning to come to this table that our Lord Jesus Christ has given to us, this ordinance that we're to observe in our worship to the end of the world, knowing, as we said, that Christ himself ministers to us, he pictures to us here, he displays to us here his suffering, his great doing and dying on our behalf. The sacrament signifies and seals the forgiveness of sin and nourishment and growth in Christ. The bread and wine representing the crucified body and the shed blood of the Savior, which he gave for us as people. It's a bond and pledge of that communion that we as believers have with him and have with one another. It's a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. Our God here, our covenant God here, declares that he's faithful and true to fulfill all the promises of the covenant. He promises. He assures us here. Maybe somebody here this morning is wondering, you know, we question this, don't we? I can't see the work of Christ being brought forward in me. Well, Christ says here, "I will fulfill all of my promise. I will fulfill it all." It's my privilege as a minister of Christ to invite you who love the Lord Jesus Christ to partake of this table. So that if you believe that he died for your sin and you've professed your faith before him, before the church, if you're seeking to live for him in godliness, the table is for you. If you're a true believer, the table's for you. You don't need to be a super Christian to come to this table. You don't need to have a perfect repentance to come to this table. You don't need to have a perfect faith to come to this table. You just need to be one who's trusting Christ. That's all. It's my duty to warn lest any eat or drink unworthily, so that if one is not trusting in Christ, he should not come to the table. If one is a believer but is not walking with Christ, should not come to the table. You say again, though, that the warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord as if it were for those who have no sin. This table's for sinners. Table's for redeemed sinners. Table is for needy people. The table's for people who need to be nourished. Table's for people who need assurance. The table's for all of God's children. So when we come, as we come, we confess our dependence upon Christ alone. As we come confessing we're sinners. We need Christ. We need his grace. That's how we come. And we're all welcome to come. Let's pray. Father, then minister to us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of Christ, as we come to this your table. Refresh us now. Strengthen us now. Speak to us. Encourage us. Minister to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.